What I was trying to tell you is that we're going to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for allowing us yet this extra opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. We appreciate the fact that at salvation we were given all of the divine operating assets necessary to utilize our physical abilities, our neurons, our memory center. These concepts are available to us. We rarely even pause to think about the magic and miracle of it all. We thank you for the capacity of thought, the ability to add to that, to accumulate information in such a fashion that we have divine viewpoint. Motivate us with regard of using these assets, thus facilitating our advance in your plan. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We noted in closing a principle at the end of the first session. And that principle is this: loyalty to the laws of divine establishment produces human good. And a person who produces human good under Category 1 truth is considered to be moral. Now, unfortunately, Catholic and Protestant theologies have made the dreadful error of assuming that establishment morality is the same as Christian integrity. And it's not. Whatever the unbeliever can do is not the spiritual life of the believer. If that were true, you could tell no difference between a believer and an unbeliever, because an unbeliever is moral, law-abiding, pillar of the community. Does not mean that that person is saved. Because a believer is moral, law-abiding, pillar of the community, does not mean that that person is spiritually advanced. It simply means that they have oriented to order, which is required of all of us. Consequently, morality has been erroneously linked with one's spiritual advance. It has nothing to do with a spiritual advance. But it is God's desire for all mankind to be moral. That's how we are able to exist in such a place as this. 300 million people being added to daily, with now competing cultures, competing ideologies, competing languages. It's going to take a great deal of order in order to maintain the peace and tranquility of the society. And you are the ones who have that order. You're the ones who can contribute to our living through this. Morality is subscription to the natural law, or what Dr. Kirk refers to as the permanent things. Now, to equate establishment morality and spiritual advance misleads a congregation regarding their duties as a believer. This is a tragic mistake that is being made by Protestant mainline denominations today. They have absorbed so many of the concepts of lordship salvation, limited atonement, and yes, even liberation theology, that the gospel has been transformed into some kind of works program. And that if you are visibly out doing things, working for Jesus, then you are on your way to the heavenly kingdom. And if you keep it up, then you, when you die, if God's in a good mood and remembers all you've done, then you will get to go to heaven. And that sounds wonderful, but it is a raw, uncut lie. Yet we often find that people believe that their eternal future is based on their good works, and whether they're living up to some moral standard or not. There are people in heaven that you are going to be absolutely horrified that they're there, because you never would have guessed it. And there are going to be some people absent that you were sure were going to be there. Hell is going to be populated with a lot of good, prissy people, ascetic people, legalistic, holier-than-thou people who thought they were good enough to go to heaven. And none of us are good enough. To equate establishment morality with spiritual advance misleads a congregation regarding their duties as a believer. Now, the Bible has an abundance of instructions that are designed to bring the believer into a status quo of morality. This is something that is expected at the very beginning. Children cannot be taught advanced doctrine. You can please mention to them the gospel. But when it comes to basic and advanced doctrine, they don't have the wherewithal to understand that. So what is it you teach children before they get to that level of perspicacity that they can process the gospel and then the Word of God? You teach them morals, basic order. And oftentimes this is classified as teaching them manners. Manners are a good thing. We can act like a bunch of bohemians, or we can actually be sophisticated in the way we relate to each other. And so manners are a wonderful thing, and that needs to be taught to children. I am firmly of the opinion that there are two words absent in the vocabulary of children today that contributes to their disorder of soul. Sir and ma'am. It is respect for authority that is missing. And if children are not taught respect for authority simply by recognizing it through a respective comment like that, then they miss that concept as they grow up. School teachers today allow children to call them Alice and Fred. And that is crazy. It should be Ms. Jones and Mr. Johnson. Manners are extremely important and are incorporated into the concepts of basic morality. And so the Bible has an abundance of instructions that are designed to bring the believer to a status of morality. But such instructions are primarily intended as restraints on the sinful nature. Principles of morality are saying that there are some things that are considered to be right and others are wrong. Our culture accepts these classifications as being right doing and violation of them wrongdoing. And therefore, when we decide to encode these things into law, then what we're doing here is putting a restraint on the sinful nature. And if we were all angels, we wouldn't need laws. But we are not angels. We are human beings with sinful natures that are very active. We all have trends. We respond to them quite often. But only the believer can restrain them. The unbeliever cannot. They facilitate them. And when they do, they are not putting restraint on their sinful nature, so society has to do it. Now, in order for a person to maintain status quo spirituality, he must avoid sin. And therefore, there has to be a system set up by a loving God, but a loving God who has common sense and knows that we have a sinful nature and we cannot maintain order on our own. And therefore, there must be something that has been imputed to us that will enable us to regain and restore order of the soul when we volitionally lose it. And when free of sin through rebound, the believer is then filled with the Holy Spirit, and his observance of establishment morality is divine good, and therefore referred to as establishment integrity. The unbeliever can produce establishment good. That would be human good. The believer can produce establishment integrity. That is divine good. Now, the filling of the Spirit is just the on switch to the spiritual life. It is through the mentorship of the Spirit that the believer is enabled to advance spiritually and acquire Christian integrity. So you have to start at ground zero, and that is confession alone to God alone, which turns on the spiritual system. Now, because you're a believer, you are able to utilize divine operating assets to take information from the Word of God and grow in grace. And as you grow in grace, you take on the characteristics of integrity based on the Word of God, which is beyond morality. Everybody is expected to be moral. Only the Christian can have true integrity. Now, oftentimes, morality and integrity are considered to be synonymous. We noted that in our introduction. They may be synonymous in the dictionaries, but they are not synonymous in biblical application. Morality is expected of everyone, believer and unbeliever alike. Only the believer can have true integrity, because integrity for the believer is based on divine thought, only available to those who are filled with the Spirit and grow in grace. And therefore you think above the mundane. Morality is mundane. Integrity is the rarefied atmosphere of spiritual advance, all the way to spiritual maturity. That is what makes the difference in a society. Now our Lord drew the distinction between the two in Matthew 22, verse 21. Jesus said to the Pharisees, quote, "Give to Tiberius the things that are Tiberius's." That submission to the laws of divine establishment. That would produce establishment morality. "And to God the things that are God's." That submission to the mandates of Scripture, producing establishment integrity and Christian integrity. So there are those who can give to Tiberius what's Tiberius's. That would be obeying the law, and that is morality. The believer out of fellowship can do the same thing. Second phrase, give to God those things that are God's. When the believer pays his taxes, he has executed establishment integrity. And when he gives to God the things that are God's, then he has executed Christian integrity. The unbeliever is not going to give anything to God. And if he does, he's involved in something. He's trying to pay for his sins or impress someone, like the guy standing on the street corner bragging about how much he had given to charity. And so what? And the Lord said, you know that old lady over there with that little nugget in her hand? She has given far more than the guy that unloaded his bank account. Why? Because the rich guy, what he did was human good and is not acceptable to God. But what the little lady did was divine good. She was a believer, motivated properly. She gave what she had, and her little bit was way more than the huge sum the rich man gave. But hers was divine good. The viewpoint of God toward what people in the human race do is entirely different from the viewpoint of people in the human race about what they do for God. You have to evaluate what God thinks from the Word of God and decide what He considers to be good. And He considers there to be a system of basic morality, but beyond that there's a system of integrity. And oftentimes the two look the same to the casual observer, but they are not. You can take a guy who's an unbeliever and he can give to some favorite charity $100 skillion. And that's fine for that favorite charity. They can do a whole lot of stuff. But is it divine good? It is not. It is human good. And it may be acceptable human good. It may be a wonderful charity. But does it do anything with regard to the hereafter? It has no effect on the hereafter. Everything here is going to go up in smoke, guys. The only thing that escapes is the Word of God and that portion of it in your soul. What is it that transcends into eternity? It is what you do here under the filling of the Holy Spirit led by the Word of God. That is divine good and that is rewardable, and we will note that in due time. When you execute divine good under the filling of the Spirit, it is rewardable. Human good is not. It simply helps to maintain order while the devil's world is still up and running. Human good, produced by means of loyalty to establishment truth, provides an environment of freedom, privacy, and safety for all citizens of a client nation. So human good has its positive aspects, but human good is temporal. It is simply designed to maintain order so more important things can go on unmolested. And that is spiritual growth and the production of divine good, as people grow in grace and apply things to their daily lives. Now, paragraph 4 is morality versus integrity. There is a difference. First of all, morality plus positive law equals justice. Justice plus loyalty to positive law equals freedom. Positive law is society's written chronicle of its moral beliefs. We have a legal code in this country, and there's, I don't know where they keep all of the books that contain the laws of the United States and of its separate states. But if you got them all together and put them in one library, I'm assuming that'd be a big room. Yet that's the law. And it has been accumulating for 235 years. And it is positive law because it's written down. It's not the natural law. Positive law is society's written chronicle of its moral beliefs. Further, each culture develops certain manners and customs which, although not incorporated into the law, are observed and respected by society. These are traditions that form the invisible plot line that supports, defends, and protects the nation's positive laws. Standards of conduct dictated by validly enacted laws rather than principles of natural law. What is it that protects the positive law? It's traditions that respect these things. And when there's a loss of respect for established law, then there is a crumbling of respect throughout the society, and we see that in our culture today. We see people that violate the law and oftentimes do it with impunity. We see people violate some of the most sacrosanct standards in this country and get away with it virtually scot-free. Some of the most vile crimes are committed by people and they get away with it. You lose respect for the law and feel that it has lost its integrity when you as a law-abiding citizen observe these things and wonder, how can this be? There is a problem apparently in the Commonwealth today with people releasing opioids at the expense of children. They call it child molesting. But it's simply an expression of the sinful lust pattern. And the way that this person has decided that he enjoys the release the most is to take advantage of a child. And when they're caught at this, then they are sent to jail rather than being executed. And people are very proud of the fact that they promote an idea that if this person does it again, they'll be sent away for 25 years. That's supposed to be a great solution. If they do it again, it's tacit admission that you're willing to let another child be molested by this guy. There's another kid out there somewhere, maybe not yet even born. There's another kid somewhere that's targeted. And we're willing to allow that to go forward. That is evil to have an attitude like that. If they do it again, we'll send them away for 25 years. Where two children's souls have been destroyed by this creep. We have lost any contact with basic morality when that's how we think in this country. We are so afraid of taking someone's life who deserves to die that we are willing to let yet another child have his soul destroyed. Where are we as a people when we do these things? When a nation must pass laws in order to solicit respect for traditional standards of morality, that nation is in a historical downtrend due to great disorder within the souls of its citizens. And that's where we are. And people want to know, well, how can you tell that we're in historical downtrend? It's easy. Watch the news. Read the paper. Especially the Compost Dispatch. It is a living testimonial of downtrend. The things that that rag sheet screed promotes and the things that it objects to is clear testimony of historical downtrend. Pass a law in order to solicit respect for a traditional standard when that is a natural law. The traditional standards are natural laws that people are willing to subscribe to without there being a legal code against it. The idea that we want to pass, some have suggested, submit at least for consideration, a constitutional amendment defining marriage as between one man and one woman. When we get around to have to adjust our Constitution to support such a traditional standard, and we feel that that is necessary, we're in historical downtrend. We're suffering from verbicide. But if we were not suffering from verbicide, why would there need to be a re-enunciation of the traditional definition and then codify it into the Constitution? The glue that holds a client nation together is the advance by its corpus of believers to the high ground of Christian integrity. That's the glue, and you're it. You're the glue. And look at this room here. This is a community of 2.5 million people. And I'm not going to castigate all of these other churches around town, but there must be 5,000 or 6,000 of them. And we have a deacon that's worried about whether we have enough chairs for the new church. We got enough chairs. And I believe the people who are positive to the Word of God and are growing in grace and are providing the glue accumulate here. Because that's all there is. I heard the colonel say, back when I was down at Baraka, he said from the pulpit an encounter he had with one of the pastors who were out pastoring somewhere. And this person had bemoaned to the colonel that he was not doing a very good job. Not the colonel, that he wasn't doing a very good job. And the colonel said, why do you think that? He said, well, I've been in this community for X number of years and I've only got 40 or 50 people. The colonel said, well, those 40 or 50 people are the ones God wants you to teach. Teach them. That may be all there is. It's not a pastor's responsibility to gain membership. His responsibility is to get rid of the chaff when they come in. Get rid of them. They are making problems for those who are serious about the Word of God just by hanging around. Get rid of them. And how do you do it? You do it personally. Say, you know, I've noticed from your expressions on your face that you're just not really positive to this, so I'd like for you to get gone. That's not how you do it. Just teach the Word. Teach the Word. And after a while, the boredom is so intense, they just can't stand it. And they flee, usually at halftime. So you get rid of people by teaching the truth. And so the colonel is saying to this guy, you can tell it's a historical downtrend in a country when you have thoroughly prepared and credentialed pastors standing in pulpits teaching doctrine and 40 or 50 people's all a guy can get to show up, because that's all there is. And therefore, the onus is on you to continue your advance, to grow in grace. You're the glue. Morality requires good manners and courtesy, by the way. Something children are missing today. Haughty, self-centered, way too much self-esteem. They need manners and courtesy. If you're not teaching your children manners and courtesy, go buy a manners and courtesy book and get started. I've had Doritos come in here, and they bring their children with them, and that's fine. But they want to introduce me to their children, and that's fine. And so the act goes forward. Pastor Griffin, this is my little son, Freddie Bob. And little Freddie Bob will hold out his hand and say, Pastor Griffin, it is a pleasure to meet you, sir. And I said, well, it's an esteemed pleasure for me to meet you too, Freddie Bob. And then the little girl will be there, and Alice Faye will do a little bit of a curtsy and say, Pastor Griffin, it is my pleasure to meet you. I said, well, Alice Faye, it is my esteemed pleasure to meet you, darling. Now, that's good manners. I mean, you are attracted to children who are mannerly and who respect authority and who can meet someone who is an adult and have great poise and grace in doing so. But these concepts change over time, as you'll note, as cultural trends in our society demonstrate. But personal relationships for a believer are managed from his inventory of biblical wisdom. Personal relationships of a believer are managed from his inventory of biblical wisdom. Personal relationships. How do you get along with others? Now, there's some who say, and these are the progressives, that having manners is a form of hypocrisy. And what do they mean by that? That means that when you're in a social situation and someone that if there were no laws, you'd be willing to have killed last year sometime, but you're restrained by the law from killing them. And yet you're in a social situation and that person is there. And you're able to say, well, hello, Fred, how are you? Things going well? How are the children? Have a good day. And that's how you deal with that. And they're saying, well, that's hypocritical. You should disrupt the frivolity of the entire gathering by walking up to him and say, Fred, you know, I've been thinking for over a year now killing you. And now that you're here, I'm going to the kitchen and get me a butcher knife and we're going to have at it. I'm going to kill you if you don't leave. So you got people standing around, the gossip starts, prompt someone may even call the law, and the gossip will be all over town the next day. You have disrupted an entire community by not having good manners. You should wait until everybody leaves to kill him. Well, at least there will be an investigation of some kind that would involve the police, and eventually they will, like on CSI New York, they'll find something about you that's left in that room and they will arrest you and then they will kill you. Or maybe if you do it the second time, they'll give you 25 years. Now, the advanced believer functions from a disposition of personal integrity. The advanced believer functions from a disposition of personal integrity. His manners are not performed as rote ritual, but motivated by kind consideration. See, that's the difference between just having good manners and having integrity. You should be able to deal with anyone in your periphery without mental attitude sins and without it being hypocritical. Well, how do you do that? Because justice is God's responsibility, not yours. Your duty is to manage situations so that order is maintained. It's not your job to execute a person verbally. It's not your job to make a scene. It's not your job to dig up old bones and shake it in somebody's face and say, remember what you did to me. That's for the Supreme Court of Heaven to take care of, and it will do so in due time, and you may not get to see anybody bleed. That's not your job. Your job is to maintain status quo spirituality, maintain your advance, maintain decorum, and maintain integrity. The advanced believer functions from a disposition, a mental attitude of personal integrity. His manners are not performed as rote ritual, but motivated by kind consideration. His courtesies are not expressed as shallow pleasantries, but are motivated by unconditional love. Can you do it? Start with mama. Start with your wife or start with your husband today. There can be peace in our time. But only believers functioning under these principles. They are the only ones that can do this consistently. Other people can fake it. Other people can do a dance. But only the believer can do it and it be solid integrity. From the soul. Getting along because that is the biblical mandate for us to do. And you've subscribed to that. These characteristics do not necessarily imply complete agreement with the opinions and lifestyle of others, but simply recognize the right that each person possesses to live his life from the dictates of his own norms and standards. And you may not agree with the norms and standards. You may not agree with the opinions. And you may not consider the lifestyle to be honorable. And you may have discerned that all they do is not right. But they have free will, and they have the right to be left alone and to suffer whatever consequences the Supreme Court of Heaven might seek to impose upon them as a result of their lifestyle. It's not your job or duty. Yours is to show unconditional love so that your manifestations of divine viewpoint might effectively, possibly, have an effect on them, and that they might see the error of their way and reform themselves through the Word of God. Who knows? But if you get yourself out of the way, that is a possibility. For God's justice is administered through grace with the intent of getting a person back to where they need to be, which is wheel tracks of righteousness. And if you get in the way, all it's going to do is inflame the situation and prevent such a recovery from occurring, at least for a time. When folks talk about loving others today, that's how you do it. The advanced believer remains composed under stress. He remains composed under stress imposed by people or circumstances, while at the same time using his doctrinal wisdom to discern what is right and what is wrong in every situation, and the moral status of the people involved. Unless they're your children, a person's moral status is their business, and you have to orient and adjust to it. You don't have responsibility for these people. You don't have responsibility for them. So they're misbehaving. So they have bad ideas. So they're evil. It's not your job to go over there and start straightening that guy out. I'll tell you an application, though. Say you're in a situation where a number of people are gathered and someone is exhibiting, let's call it, unacceptable behavior. And your children are there witnessing this. What do you do with that? Well, you wait until you get them off privately and say, some people, you know, Freddie, have a bad day. And this person apparently is having one. He is doing things that certainly we would not approve of. We hope we would never do, and we're telling you, you should never do that either. So this is what you saw today was not the way people ought to behave. And we will pray, what you say to a child, we'll pray that this first person might see the error of his way. The advanced believer remains composed under stress imposed by people or circumstances, while at the same time using his doctrinal wisdom to discern what is right and what is wrong in every situation and the moral status of the people involved. This is how you can determine whether your children will continue to associate with certain playmates or not. Integrity demands loyalty to truth. And the motivational virtue for one's loyalty to truth is personal love for God. You can't do the things that we've discussed over the last few minutes unless you have developed within your soul reciprocity toward God. That precedes the unconditional love that maintains order in a social situation, in a marriage, in an organization, wherever more than two or three are gathered together. It is personal love for God that is the key, the power, the catalyst for getting along with others through unconditional love. Therefore, integrity needs to be defined, and we're going to go to the dictionaries to do that, and I've pulled from several, and this is therefore is a good place for us to stop this morning, and we will resume our study on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity of noting these things today. It is our prayer that we would be alerted to the idiosyncrasies of words that are common in our society and in our vocabulary. That as we develop this study, we would see the importance of morality. But at the same time, we would take on the concept that there is something greater and more refined, and that is Christian integrity. Motivate and encourage us as we continue this pursuit of truth, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you, by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.